about prayer, you probably need to hear this because you're probably not praying enough. For a pastor, my desire is that all of the sheep that God has given to me would understand that you can never, ever, in this life, ever pray too much. You will never be in excess of prayer. It's not one of those things where you need to be careful. It's not like the really good apple pie that my daughter makes. It's easy for me to go to excess. Prayer is not like that. We need more of it than ever. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I love that passage because it links a couple things. It links prayer with evangelism. It links prayer with speaking the word and being real and being the church. Prayer. It's one of the most common reoccurring themes in Scripture. It's prayer. It's crystal clear from this passage in Colossians and from numerous others in Scriptures that God's will for His people is that we pray to Him, that we go into His presence and ask Him for things and stuff in the right way. God wants us to be people of prayer. Before we go on and look at this verse a little bit, what does it mean? What does prayer mean? And you might say, we've got to go back to kindergarten? No. This is something we need to hear on a regular basis so that it becomes such a part of us that it grows and increases in our lifestyle. The meaning of prayer, well, mainly it means asking God for whatever your heart desires or needs. And of course, what does our heart need most of anything? What is it that we need more than anything? What do the people around us need more than anything? God. They need to know Jesus. They need to know Him and trust Him and love Him and obey Him. They need His being Lord. We need to pray. We should come to God with more than just asking as well. Prayer has this other part of it. It has to do with confessing our sins and giving thanks and praise. And in a very broad sense, prayer takes in all of that. Prayer is literally asking. Asking. That's why in Colossians 4:2 it says, devote yourselves to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanking God should always be a part, because we're thanking Him for what He's going to do. That's part of our request. But really, in the strict sense, if you just, dictionary meaning, it means request. Now, there's a definition that I learned a long time ago, and I really like it. It comes from the Westminster Catechism, a tool that was used by the early church when most people were illiterate. They used this as a tool to teach Christianity. And this is, in the larger catechism, this is question number 178. And by the way, if you ever have a chance, memorize the Westminster Catechism. There's only a few hundred questions. That's what was required of young people. I'm glad I live now. The question 178 of the Westminster Catechism is very simple. What is prayer? Here's the answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's it. That's what prayer is. I like this definition because of its main focus. Prayer is an offering of our desires to God. It's to Him. It's us giving ourselves, opening ourselves up to Him. And that's the main meaning of prayer. Offering up our desires unto God. Confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies go along with that expressed desire. The essence of prayer is the expression of our dependence on God. We show our dependence and our trust of God by how we pray. Let me ask you a question that you really need to examine very carefully and very honestly. Do you trust God? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him beyond Sunday morning service? Do you trust Him with a spouse that isn't a believer? Do you trust Him with a child that isn't a believer? Do you trust Him with your finances? Do you trust Him with your business? Do you trust Him with your health? Do you trust Him with everything that you are? The answer to those questions and that basic question of trust become very evident when we faithfully and truthfully examine our prayer life. What are we praying about? Or are we praying? And I want you to think about this for a moment. God's will is that we, His creatures, ask Him for things. Let that roll around in your gray matter for just a minute. God's will is that we, His creatures, ask Him for things. Now add to that, that it's His will and it's also His delight. Delight. Woo! Love it. He loves to be asked for things. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. What do you act like when you're delighted? Some of you need to be careful with that. Delight. He is so eager to hear prayers and respond to them that He says this. He says this in Isaiah 65:24. He says, "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear." There's an anticipation on His part. He's going, "Come on, come on. This is what I want you to do. I'll be there. I'll answer. I'll hear." In fact, God takes special steps to see to it that He is, listen carefully to me, God takes steps, He puts into place things so that He is constantly badgered. Does that seem irreverent to use that term? I couldn't come up with another one. I spent several minutes in the thesaurus and I think that was the best one, badgered. One of my kids, I can't remember which one, actually I won't say which one, used to badger me. Daddy, parents, any of you ever that, you know, mom, can I, any parents, or is that just my experience? So did you ever feel badgered? Some of you are going, and some of you are going, man. God puts into place things so that He is constantly badgered. I say that reverently. And I base that, I say that based on something else I find in Isaiah 62, which describes God as appointing people to give Him no rest in reminding Him of requests. 62:6, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Let me ask you a question based on that verse. Have you ever prayed for something with the intention of never, ever taking a rest until you see the answer? How many of us do that? Give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise. So, God loves being asked for things so much that he appoints people to give him no rest. Remind the Lord. When was the last time you reminded him of anything? Lord, hey, here I am. Remember me? Does that seem like, well, he already knows. You know, we can get all theology. Well, God knows everything and he's sovereign and he's going to do. Yeah, oh, well, yeah. And we use that as an excuse to climb down off of the wall, so to speak, and quit praying. And yet his heart's desire and his delight is that we badger him and we remind him and we spend our life in his presence, never keeping silent. Meditate on that sometime. Meditate on this idea that God wants us to continually be in his presence, praying, never being silent. It'll build your faith and hope. What this means is that God, the creator of the universe, who holds life in his hands and rules the world, rules the universe, the creator of everything, is the kind of God who loves to be asked for things. That is awesome. If you believe it. I mean, really, why would the sovereign creator of the universe want us to pray and even delight in our prayers? Isn't he too busy with all that? I mean, he's got to hold it all together. He's got to make it all work. He's got to confuse the scientists. Or should I say the evolutionists? And yet, in his sovereignty, in his power, in his majesty, he wants us and delights in us praying. Wow. Why would he do that? If I was God, I wouldn't. I don't want to be left alone. Aren't you glad I'm not God? You know, louder amens. Maybe the answer to why God is like this is because God is love. God is a God of love. That's one of his natures. That's part of his attributes. He is love. It's not just that he's loving. He is love. And it's his loving nature. It's part of that concept of him being love that makes him a giver. He wants to give. That's part of love. Paul said this in Romans chapter 11, verse 35. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. God is the giver. He's always the giver. Acts 17, 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. God loves to be the giver. The last phrase of Romans 11, 36, it says, who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. It's all his. Your very life is his. The breath that you take in this morning because you're alive is his. It's all his. And he wants to give it to you. We understand that. We've been taught that from childhood, that it is more glorious to be a giver than a getter. Isn't it? Isn't that what we teach our children? Isn't that what your parents taught you? It is better to give than to get. Is that not true? And the reason is that getters, those that are all about getting, they look needy. Don't they? They look needy. Givers look self-sufficient. And the greatest giver of all is totally and completely self-sufficient. So, God ordains prayer because He wants us to see Him in this glorious self-sufficiency. And He wants to see ourselves as totally and completely needy. Because we are, aren't we? God says this in Psalms chapter 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. God answers our call for help so that we get the rescue, we get rescued, and He gets honor. He gets glorified. This is another part of understanding the importance and the power of prayer. He answers our prayers, and when He answers our prayers, He looks bigger and better and gets all the glory. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. The similar thing is found in John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. I like that part. But the next part should even thrill us even more. That will I do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Our glorifying Him, that's why we were created in the first place. So if we're asking Him and He's answering us, He gets the glory. And that makes things work. Ask for things in my name. So that the Father may be glorified. So that He may look as glorious as He really is. God's will is that you pray. He wills that you ask Him for things. And not just wills it, but really delights in it. And really wants it. And takes steps to see that it happens. One of the answers to that question of why bad things happen to good people is so that good people will pray. But instead, so often when we reach these times of struggle and difficulty, we don't pray, we whine. And nowhere in Scripture will you find a verse that God says, when it's hard, would you please whine? Or like the joke, you know, you're in a really bad situation and life is really tough and you begin to whine and God answers your whining by saying, I'm going to provide some cheese for you so you can have some cheese with your wine. It's humor, okay? God wants us to pray. We can be 100% totally confident of this fact that He wants us to pray because it comes from the very nature of God. He is love. He is a giver. It's His nature to give because He's totally self-sufficient. He's never going to give something away and go, oh man, I'm short one of those things now. Maybe they'll give it back. It's all His. He is totally sufficient. So there is nothing that He will ever lack. So you can come to Him and ask Him for everything and anything that is proper. And He's got more of it than you'll ever need. Because He wants you to be blessed so that He is glorified. His nature is to give. He delights to overflow in His giving. And He delights to show us His glorious fullness and strength and wisdom and that He will give us whatever we need so that we find everlasting joy in one thing. Not in what He gives us, but in Him. Which is greater, the gift or the giver? giver. Our joy is found in Him. And our joy in Him is found because we magnify His riches and we make our joy in Him as we ask. This means that really, now follow with me on this. Prayer is central to the meaning of the created universe. It's the closest thing to the meaning of the created universe as you can get. Why would I say that? Well, first of all, God created us for His glory. Right? Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Why are we? Why do we exist? We exist for His glory. God created us for His glory, which means that He created the universe so that persons created in His image would look to Him to satisfy their wants and needs so that they would get joy and God would get glory. Why else does it all exist? When we express this looking to God, when we express this coming to His presence and trusting Him and seeking Him, we call it prayer. Prayers, so often prayer becomes some kind of little thing. You know, it's just, you know, pastor says to pray. There we go with the whining again. But prayer is not some small, insignificant thing. It is not some incidental thing that Christian life that is, it's just optional. That's not what it is. Prayer is at the very heart of why God created the universe, because He wants His people to glorify Him. And one of the, if not the biggest way we can glorify Him is to go into His presence and say, Daddy, I need, and fill in the blank. Because it gives Him opportunity to say, Child, I give. And everyone goes, God is good and glorious. It's not insignificant. It is vital. It's easy. It's very easy in our society, this modern secular society, to have this notion that the universe is really about enormous galactic events and supernovas and the expanses of time and space and all of the different things that we read about in the science books. But in reality, the center of the created universe is man created in the image of God, and the meaning of man in the image of God is to display God's glory. You filter it all down, you take it all apart, that's what it is. And the way God delights to display His glory is in man being dependent on Him. And some of us are so caught up in our self and our independence, and we have been trained in our society to say, I won't ask for help from anyone. We don't want to be dependent on anyone, and many of us don't want to be dependent upon God. And so what does God do with that? He puts us into situations where we have to be dependent on Him. We very often call those trials. He very often calls those opportunities. If you're in a trial this morning, would you want to say, oh man, this is a trial? Or would you rather say, this is an opportunity? He wants us to fill our hearts and mind with this idea that we are made to glorify Him. And to glorify Him, we need to pray. We need to ask Him. Ask Him for everything. Ashley's in India, as you may have gotten the email. She's in India, and as it turns out, she's near Angul, which is where I go in India. It's exciting. I know exactly where she's at. Woo! That's great. Are we praying for her? Well, I was thinking about Angol and India and the ministry there. And I thought about this idea of prayer. When those people, when we go out, let's say we're going to leave in the morning and we're going to go minister in a little fishing village along the Indian Ocean coast, and there's never been anything of Christianity presented in that village. And you got to drive for an hour and a half on roads that are indescribably rough. They gather all the stuff together. We get in the car. And nothing is done except for the doors and windows are lowered because it's hotter than blazes. And we pray. They don't go on that kind of ministry without praying. Okay? We understand that. That makes sense. That's spiritual. They're going to go minister. They're going to pray. We get back. There's going to be an evening meal. And the cooks say, you know, we need some eggs. Okay? Somebody's got to go down to the market and get eggs. So they go down. They get into the same vehicle. And before they turn the key on, they pray. It's just going to get eggs. One morning, this idea of constant prayer in that situation, it really helped me understand how important it is to pray. The compound where you live is on this side of the street, and over here is the church and some of the other meeting rooms and the orphanage, part of the orphanage. 30 yards. They're going from home to church. That's their commute to church. The brothers in the ministry gathered together outside. They're going to go to church together. They're going to walk 30 yards. They don't go from their front porch without praying. You know, it's almost like, Lord, help us not fall down the steps or get hit by an ox cart as we cross the street. It isn't that foolish. They mean business. And they have learned, and it helps us to learn. I share that with you because we need to learn that we need to be praying all the time. Next time you get in your car, before you hit the key, pray. You pray for a meal? Do you really? Good food, good meat. Good God, I'm starved. Let's eat. Is that all you do? And we heard a request this morning for the people of China. They need our prayer. If you think that it doesn't work, then you are in error. Prayer is central to God's purpose. It's central to our life. That's why back in Colossians chapter 4, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. And it's not surprising that the Spirit of God through Paul used the word that we translate be devoted or persevere or continue. That word occurs 6 times in the New Testament in relationship to prayer. Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking the bread, and to prayer. The apostles in 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to what? Prayer and ministry. The apostles said that they would devote themselves. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering, there's the word, in tribulation, there's the other word, devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Devote yourselves. The word is a compound Greek word, and the first word literally means to be steadfast or to endure. It is combined with a preposition that intensifies the meaning. The verb then means this, to be courageously persistent, to hold fast and not let go. Does that describe your prayer life? What this means is that we pray often, we pray regularly, we pray not without ever ceasing. It's not hit and miss. What have I said since I've been here. No prayer, no power. Being devoted to prayer means that you are not haphazard. You're not forgetful. It means you take steps to see that it is a part of your regular life. Like my brothers in India. It's the same as eating and sleeping. We see to it that we eat on a regular basis. Some of us make that more regular than we should. We see to it that we get the proper rest, sleep. Do we pursue prayer the same way? We are taking steps to plan and discipline our lives around prayer. And I think that's what's implied in Colossians 4 in those next words. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keeping alert. In its most basic sense, it means to stay awake and not fall asleep. Literally, that's what it means. It means don't fall asleep. This is illustrated by Jesus, though, in a deeper way in Gethsemane. He begins to pray. The night he was betrayed, Matthew 26:40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch for me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Keeping alert. Do what you have to do to stay awake, to stay at task, to be on target. Keep alert. It also implies do what you have to do to see to it that you pray. It's impossible for us to pray when we're sound asleep. So we really ought to choose times other than when we're sleeping to pray, right? That makes sense. Paul's thought in Colossians 4 takes this meaning and expands on it. It's even broader than mere physically being alert. It means that we need to be looking for the things to pray for. We need to be looking and expecting for opportunities to pray. In my experience, most Christians, many times, Christians pray very vague, general prayers. One of them I struggle with, even on a theological basis, is this. Lord, come. Where did he go? Have you heard people pray that? You know, we get together, oh, Father, come. You know, Jesus, come. Wait a minute. Where did he go? He's here. So there's this vagueness sometimes in our prayers. We need to be specific. Let me use the China example again. There's a meeting tomorrow that has impact on the church in China. And it's based on the meeting that's going to happen with the Chinese leaders and the leaders of our country. We need to be praying specifically that human rights issues will be addressed. Amen? We need to look for the specifics. Being specific helps our devotion. It helps our persistence. And we will never persistently pray for those things we're not concerned about. And to be concerned, we need to know about them. It's what we do with prayer and praise time. This whole concept is why we passed the cards out and we said, you, the body of Christ, New Hope, go get a card for one of the teachers in Cedar Edge Schools. We're going to pray for every teacher, and I hope you still are. And there's some that are going to be new teachers, and we're going to need to get their names and their information so we can add them to the list and we can begin to pray for them. And we have those lists of names that we can pray for. Specifically, they need to be encouraged. We pray for the businesses in Cedar Edge, that they would succeed, that they would grow, and that they would need employees. That's how we can help people who are out of work. That's why we have the prayer time on Sunday mornings. People share needs. We don't just do that because that keeps the sermon shorter. Because I got an answer for that. This is why we have emails that go out. People call us and say, would you get this out? We put it out on the email and we call people and we have networks that go out so that we can pray specifically. Somebody has had an accident. Here's somebody who's been hurt in the mind. I can't imagine the machinery that these men work with at the mine and being caught in something like that. This man needs prayer, not only because he's been injured, but what's his family going to do? Is he going to be able to work after this? What's the future going to be for this man? Does he know Christ? There's specifics in that. Pray for them. Make a list. Be specific. Ask God with detail. One of the most incredible times of answered prayer, and as I share this story, if the men would come that are going to share communion with us, would you please? I was going to college and I needed a car. I couldn't live, work, and go to school without a car. I had no money at all, nothing. On Thursday evening, I prayed, and I prayed specifically, Lord, I need a vehicle. That was my prayer. Lord, I don't care, you know, I don't care whether it's a pickup. I don't care whether it's a Lamborghini. I was young then. I don't care what it is. I just need a vehicle to be able to go to school in Greeley and live at home and work and do all of the things that I've got to do right now and be involved in church. And there was nothing that looked possible, totally impossible. I showed up church Sunday morning. We went through service. And Uncle Russell, family friend, just a crazy little old man from West Virginia, walks up to me and goes, you need a car, brother? Well, yeah. And he said, bring it back when you're done. And he gave me the keys to a Dodge Fury with a 3/4 racing cam and a big Got me through college. Got me through college. How did he know? I never asked him. I asked God. I asked him specifically. Make a list. Be specific. Pay attention to the needs around you. Neighbors, friends, relatives, the people in the body of Christ. We are the church. Are you praying for the lost neighbor? Are you praying for the lost person you encounter at the store? What are you doing specifically in your prayer life to be the church? We are a people devoted to prayer. Go be the church. Be a person consumed, totally devoted to prayer. Let's pray.